Welcome back to this edition of the DHF podcast. My name is Rick Grace. I have the privilege of serving DHF as the church liaison. And today on the podcast, I'm going to welcome a friend of mine, a pastor and a DHF board member, Pastor Sam Sears from Visalia, California. Sam, welcome, buddy.
Hey, Rick, and welcome back. It's been a little bit since we've had you on the podcast, but it's good. I think this is the second time I've kind of been on this side of the podcast, and it's really nice. Yeah, and as you said, I'm a DHF board member, and recently I got to take my first mission trip overseas, so I'm really excited to talk about that.
And that is specifically, as you know, what we want to talk about today. Sam joined a group of others from the DHF world, with several churches represented, reaching out to both Poland and the Ukraine to deal with the refugee crisis there. So, Sam, let's just give you kind of a carte blanche approach to begin with. Just tell us about the trip, what your goals were, what you wanted to accomplish, and how the Lord unfolded it.
Well, Wayne had been out there before, as many of you guys know. Wayne Kent, pastor emeritus at FCC Decatur, and then also former executive director of DHF. And our church had sent some money out there and with DHF, which those of you that it's on your heart, you can still give through the DHF website to help the Ukrainian refugees. And I'd known Jan. We've had him on the podcast before, and I'm not going to butcher his last name. I'm sorry, Jan. Every time I try.
Barzuk. It's not that Barzuk. Juan Barzuk.
I want to add some extra sounds in there. I just, Lord, forgive me. Jan, forgive me. But so I had a heart and a tug in that direction. There is a local lady from Ukraine that I talk to on a weekly basis, giving me updates on her family, including some that are soldiers fighting right now. In fact, her mom passed away, not so much because of the medical condition that she had, but they were too close to the front lines and she couldn't get antibiotics. And then ultimately that's what got her home to heaven. And that's an unfortunate way to go. And it was certainly hard for this lady being back here, knowing her mom was in that situation. So I had a heart and a tug, and Wayne had just mentioned it in one of our Thursday Zoom groups. And I look at the dates, and the plan was to cross in from Poland and then down and then over into Ukraine on my birthday. And I went, I've been praying. I've never done an overseas mission before. I've felt this tug. God, is this your sign to me? Like, it's time to do this one. I'm going with people I know. And even though I grew up in Kentucky and my family thinks I'm adventurous for being in Alaska, California, and all this stuff, going overseas sounds a little crazy for the way I grew up. You know, many of you are used to cul-de-sacs and nice things like that. We had haulers and we had families that had not moved out of the town in like 5, 6, 7 generations. So I'm the adventurous wild one, but I'd still never been overseas.
Wow.
And then I look at it, I talk to my wife, and Rick, you've met my wife, and you know how she puts up with me.
Sam, can I just say you married up when you married Heather?
I think I did. She really balances me, and she's a wonderful lady. But I look at her, and I smiled real big, and I said, honey, can I have a really unusual birthday present? And she just had that look that wives get, like, oh, no. What thing are you going to lay on me right now? What game are you going to play? I'm like, can I go to a war zone? instantly got like, what are you doing? Eyes roll up. And I said, okay, hold on. Not a war zone. In fact, the closest we got, I think, was over 16 hours away from the front lines.
Okay.
But I told her, there's this trip and we cross into Ukraine on my birthday and I feel God's tug. Can I go? And she's like, let me pray about it. And, you know, it really was a quick prayer. And she's like, yeah, you're going. I may not like it, but this is God's will. You got to go. And so it was really important that we were on the same page for me. I didn't want to.
Oh, absolutely.
Do something that she wasn't okay with. And so the plan was we go in there, we spend some time in Poland. And then we go into Ukraine, and this trip, we specifically focused on the Roma people. And then we come back into Poland. We do a little bit of sightseeing, and we also reconnect with a ministry there. And the name of the ministry is something in Polish that I can't understand, but and it's a Polish word, but basically it means like good works ministry. And they had partnered with a church there named His Church. And the pastor of that church actually attends one of our DHF Zoom groups, even though he's
in
all
group on Poland. Thursday morning, isn't he?
Yeah. Yeah. His name is Slavik, and he's a great guy. I don't know if you had a chance to talk to him, Rick, but you know, no. We are trying our best to get him to the next DHF conference.
Oh, wonderful.
I think that would be a neat thing. But we got to spend time with them, hear more about their ministry and those kinds of things. And that part may not have been as exciting on the picture part, you know, because it's meetings and listening and just kind of supporting and worship with. Whereas a lot of the pictures that I posted online got some folks' attention. Especially there's a photo of a young girl. It's actually a short video of a young girl trying on just a brand new white Nike shoe. And if you look at what she's wearing, she is wearing just a filthy sock and filthy sandals. And we knew looking at those houses that they were going to be cold this winter, just inside the house, let alone her feet and what she was wearing. And so it was just a powerful moment. And some of those shoes, some of those clothes were provided by a partner, Jan's cousin, whose name I can't remember at the moment. There was Marek and Josef, and I can't remember which one did what. But they both came and helped and provided some additional stuff for us to give away. We also went to the local market and purchased a bunch of stuff. And me being the nerd, I got to purchase some toys in a Ukrainian toy store to help hand out to the kids, which was really fun.
Oh, with the ages of your kids, that was right. That was in your wheelhouse, man.
I did grab some stuff for my kids to bring back. My daughter enjoys a bootleg Ukrainian Stitch that looks just a little bit different from Lilo and Stitch. And my son got some bootleg Lego Minecraft, not Minecraft, Minecraft items. So he was really happy about that. my daughter also got weird colored My Little Ponies that were generic kind of knockoff kind of things, but
those are still around. My daughter collected them and she's 42 years old, man.
Everything you know, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Everything
amen. Well, you mentioned something, and it was a term I'm not familiar with, the Roma people. Tell us a little bit about that group. What makes them unusual? And why were they targeted?
So in America, we know them by a term that's really not nice. It's frankly a racial slur. And so forgive me, but for the sake of clarity, I need to share it. Gypsy. Okay. These are the gypsy people. The Roma people originated in northern India. And then around 800 or so, they spread out across Europe and then on even into our country eventually. And so they spread out and they typically reside in small villages separate from other people. They have some of their own dialects and they move around and connect with each other. But particularly in Ukraine, because of their lifestyle, because they're separate from the main society, they are unfortunately seen as second-class citizens. They don't have the right documents. They do things like home births or things like that. And they just don't have the right stuff to be seen as a true citizen, get a job, and go to work. Even if they wanted to improve their situation in life, it's hard. And so when the war happened, what little aid they were getting, they went to the front line, or those that were Ukrainian, not Roma. And so they live in what looks like a third world hovels. I have seen intense poverty kind of off the beaten path in Appalachia. If you're in California, if you know where to look, there are some immigrant villages that have some similar setups, fresh from Mexico and the, you know, things like that. But this was rough. And they hung together and in these little places. And the thing that struck me the most is how many children they had in one particular home where the mom was in another country working to send money back, and the dad, who knows where he was, and then a 14 and a 12-year-old are heading the house with a couple of little kids in it. that is not something I've seen before. They're often seen as dirty. They don't have the same access to water. They're often just looked down upon. And we even witnessed an incident where we took a Roma pastor and his wife in the store to help us pick out food to purchase for their congregation and the people in their village that they could pass out. Because as much as possible, we wanted the local folks to pass that out. And then especially the church, so that those in need could see that the need was being met by the representatives of Christ. And to be frank, also, is although we did hand things out, we didn't want to overdo a bunch of white people coming in to save the day. You know, I don't know how else to say that. I tend to be a little blunt, forgive me. But we wanted to make sure that the local folks were partners and equipping and giving things out so that they had that local base. But we saw when we brought them into the store a kind of rude and upset cashier. And I've experienced racism before on both sides. Usually it's me seeing somebody else do it, but I have walked into the wrong restaurant in rural Mississippi and, you know, gotten really rude treatment and things like that. And it took me a little bit to look around and go, oh, I'm the only one that looks like me here. And that might be why, because I kind of thought we were past that. But unfortunately, in some areas, we aren't. And over there, they're definitely not with the Roma people. But there were actual churches in often one room are built onto a house. They're Christians among them. They have their own culture and things like that. It's a very different setting. But they are a people in need. The aid had stopped to them. And so we wanted to come in there and make sure that they had food, clothes. Jan's cousins helped us with some of that, and we also purchased a bunch of stuff while we were there so that we could pass out to those villages. And seeing those little kids excited for a banana or excited for some candy, and then just so thankful for a bubble wand or an action figure or a Hot Wheel, it was warming to my heart. But to hear them sing praise, oh, that was really beautiful. Just to sit there, and we had nothing, and we're in a tiny church building, and you know they've got a speaker system that's old and outdated, and they're playing background music and singing along with it. And someone had told me they might not even be singing the right words. They might make them up if they have a piece of background music that they can find. They might just write a new song to go with it. It was wonderful.
Well, Psalm 133 may sing a new song to the Lord. So as long as it's an expression of worship. Well, let me ask you this, since this was your first overseas short-term mission outreach, what surprised you the most about your time in both Ukraine and Poland?
Well, right off the bat, I had a surprise that it wasn't as terrifying to get there as I thought it would be. I didn't have to go through and get extra doctor's appointments or extra shots or anything like that.
Okay.
And a lot of things were in English as I got into the international sections. And I landed, I ended up not going with a team and meeting them there. And so it was a little scary to go through an airport where not a lot of people spoke English as their first language, but signs were everywhere. If that's something holding you back, don't worry about it. But I was just surprised by the friendliness of the people. I think we see some TV things like, oh, you dumb American tourist or whatever. But they actually were incredibly thankful in Poland and very helpful. We went into a church and, you know, they had ear things that we would have for assisted listening here. There they had them for translation.
Because they had translation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they had that because they have had a decent amount of visitors from other languages and things like that. So I had that on. And I was just surprised by how friendly they were, even if they couldn't speak the language. And I was also surprised by the music styles I found over there. Big church or tiny church in a rural village, it's all very contemporary. And that surprised me. You would hear songs that you would hear at First Christian Decatur, or you'd hear on K-Love, we have a local one, Spirit 88.9. You would hear those songs in those churches, and that kind of surprised me.
That is, years ago, Nancy and I went to Russia, and we spent It's been almost a month in the Russian Far East. And a conversation that that took place between the pastor, Pastor Grigorovich Yoon, a very Russian name. So we were having a joking conversation of what language was going to be spoken in heaven. And Pastor Alexander Grigorovich Yoon, I forgot his first name. Pastor Alexander said, well, obviously the language spoken in heaven is going to be Russian. No. I had to stop him. No, it'll be English. And it was one of those moments when you hate it, when your wife is right. And then Nancy interjected herself into the conversation and said, well, you're both wrong. The only language we'll have in heaven is the language of praise. What do you do with it? You just recognize she's right, I guess, and go on.
100%. You know, I think you might have married up as well, Rick.
Well, there's no doubt of that. Okay.
My favorite moments taking away from the trip were when I got to hear multiple languages at the same time sing praise. It was a little taste of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And sure, there might have been difficulties in those churches like ours, and they definitely had difficulties different than ours with some poverty issues, things like that. But I didn't know about any internal church politics or any internal drama. What I saw was people sincerely singing praise who had practically nothing and smiling and being thankful for it. And I felt like they were richer than we are. It was way less, I need this, this is too loud, or I want this song. It was much more from the heart. And in fact, one lady got up and sang, and she did not have the quality of voice as the other singers. And yet I didn't hear one complaint because everyone heard her testimony first and then heard the song, and it was beautiful. Whether it sounded on key or not, we knew that God could hear her heart, and it was beautiful.
Amen. Amen. That is one of those moments where you just sit back and listen and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you, and you think, we have so many first world problems here. It's too loud, the sanctuary is too cold or too hot or whatever. And then all of a sudden you're in a context where people are just worshiping Jesus. The building is inconsequential.
Yeah.
And to hear the language of praise in multiple languages was just absolutely, it is incredible. And I've often said that when we as Western Christians take a short-term mission trip, as you just did, the most important thing is not what God does through you, although that is important. The most important thing is often what God does in you. So coming back from a trip like that, how has Sam's heart and life and perspective been changed by this short-term outreach?
I feel really refreshed. Like I've experienced real, genuine, sincere worship. I'm reminded of brothers and sisters that I mentally I knew were out there, but now I experientially know that they're there. And I've got a few of them as friends on Facebook now and Instagram, you know, those kinds of things. And that feels wonderful. But as far as my day-to-day, you know, I've been encouraging other people to do the same thing. But I also, the song Heart of Worship is really back in my mind. Like this urge to encourage us Christians in the West to really look to them and learn some lessons from them. Like, guys, we've got to stop focusing on the non-essentials, the me first stuff, and really praise, because they had less, but so many of them were happier than us. And rather than chase all these things that might make us happy, we just need to get back to that praising.
Amen. Amen. Nancy and I went to Africa for a month it's been a decade ago now. And without a doubt, it was the hardest of any of the international trips we've ever taken. But we found, even in the midst of that, we planted a portion of our heart there.
Yeah.
What was the hardest part of this for you, Sam?
Leaving. And I just wanted to stay and help. There was somebody, we asked them what they needed. And I feel like if you went out and asked people where I'm in California, what do you need? You know, like, well, I need a house. I need a grant. I need a money. I need this car, whatever. They said firewood. And I was like, let's go chop it right now. I'm ready. Let's go. You show me where it is. Hand me, well, I'll go buy an axe. Let's go. Seeing the young kids by themselves, as a dad, I'm just like, I know their community is a little tighter, so they're kind of being watched on, but I'm like, I want to make sure those kids are protected. And there was some intense emotions when we followed a van and kind of passed things out. That was an instance where we were the ones passing things out with also some local pastors, but also seeing just the face of my fellow servants, you know, being a little overwhelmed and just knowing that they would give the shoes off their feet if they could. And at the same time, it was like, oh no, there's just, how do I handle all this at once? All those moments were just impactful. And then they were hard to help somebody else process. And yes, people really live like this.
When Nancy and I, when Nancy and I were in Africa, we met a pastoral couple. We drove 3.5 hours out into the African bush. There was nothing around anywhere. And this lovely pastor's spouse had prepared this wonderful meal for Nancy and I for their American visitors. And we kind of got the feeling we were among the first white people in that village because people kept walking by looking at us like, whoa, you know, what is this? But Nancy asked her the question, is there anything you need from us? And through the interpreter, she looked back at Nancy and said, we have an oven. We bake our own bricks. We've built our own church. We built our own house. We have 50,000 Muslims surrounding us that need to know Jesus. Don't you want to come and live with us? Like, whoa. And then she finally stopped Sam and she said, oh, there is one thing we need. Great. What is it? Matches. Sometimes it's hard to start the fire at night. Going, out of all that you could have asked for, what you want is matches? You talk about a heartbreaking moment.
Yeah. I mean, and I mentioned the firewood, but they kind of said the same thing, like, come back. What do you need? We'd like you to pray for us. Come back and we'll give you soup again, which they made us this big soup. And I think all but one of us ate it. I watched a man who's a world traveler actually eat his soup right there, like over top of a smelly trash can. And, you know, it later caused one of the missionaries that was with us, Jan, to tear up, just like, you guys ate their food. You know, like, a lot of people will not do that. Oh. And people asked me exactly what was in the soup. I said, well, I saw them peeling potatoes. I was told it was chicken. Somebody else told it was pork. I don't know what the meat was, but it was good. I ate it, you know, not picky, but yeah, they want fellowship. Mm. They want to know they're not alone, which I think is really important. I think they're, especially with Ukraine right now.
Yeah.
As things are focusing now more on the Middle East and Israel and that conflict with those in Gaza Strip and Hamas and all that, there's a little bit of a concern, like, oh, don't forget us. We're still here. We're still suffering. We still need family.
You know, Sam, what a perfect segue for something that is absolutely unrehearsed. But the last question that I wanted to make sure I asked you today. The American news cycle, Western news cycle, has moved on, okay, because of the conflict in the Middle East. We have the debate going on now in Congress. Can we separate aid to Ukraine from aid from Israel? Should it be a lumped package? Whatever. But because the news cycle has moved on, what do we as American believers who might be listening to this podcast, what do we need to still know and what do we need to hear about the situation in Ukraine/Poland?
You know, we got into this a little bit in a van ride over there. There's political discussions about, you know, who's going to win or where the corruption is or all that stuff. Forget that stuff. there are people there that need help. There are people there in the body of Christ, and there are people there that are not yet in the body of Christ, that are not responding to the gospel, that need to hear it, maybe for the first time, maybe again. And that's not going to change with whatever changes on the news. There's a limited focus, and maybe this is a great reminder that what you hear on the news isn't the whole story, isn't everything going on in the world. And sometimes it's a little cherry-picked for whatever the top issue is right now. But they're suffering, and I know one pastor, he said that there was individuals that had been in his home in Ukraine that were fellow pastors that were now on the other side in Russia and praying for Russia to win. And yet, you know, he has family there that are praying for Russia to lose because of the devastation. You know, I was actually shown a picture of a church that was bombed by Russia. But I know that there's corruption and all that worldly stuff. It's the souls, yeah, it's the individuals, regardless of the politics involved, they still need help, food, and the gospel.
What a great reminder, and what a great way to end. The Great Commission is still in force. Mm-hmm. Nobody has overturned Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And Jesus is with us to the end of the age. And you got to experience that in a little bit different way, out of your comfort zone, in a different culture, and in a war-torn culture. But to still find out, bottom line, people need Jesus. And it's up to us as the body of Christ to walk out Jesus' Great Commission.
And something that really warmed my heart, I sat in a pastor's office in Poland, a Russian-speaking Ukrainian pastor, and he says, I've already been talking to the guys that whatever happened, you know, it's a little bit of broken English, whatever happens with the war, we need to be sending missionaries to Russia before too many years pass.
Wow. Wow. right now in survival mode, and yet already thinking about how do we become a sending country? Yeah. Man, what a challenge for churches here in our country to hear. We need to be senders. Was it John Piper said that you're either a goer or you're a sender or you're disobedient.
Amen. Yeah.
Those are the only three options. Well, Sam, we probably better tie this up in a bow. It's been so good to talk with you again and to hear, because this is the first time you and I have talked about your trip, you know, since you've gotten back. So it is so good to hear that. And for those of you that are listening to the podcast, let me remind you, we represent a ministry called the Disciple Heritage Fellowship, DHF for short. You can check us out on the website at discipleheritage.org. And if you have been blessed by this podcast over the year now, we've dropped, two dozen episodes now and still going strong. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a contribution, just go to our website, discipleheritage.org, click on the Give button, and make a donation so that we can continue to put episodes like this on the air. Sam, thank you for two things. Taking your time to talk with me this morning and for being one of my bosses as a DHF board member.
Well, it's always great to be here, Rick, and I hope everyone will catch us on the next one.
Amen. God bless you, brother. And thank you all for being with us today.